pleasure of sharing with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this. And you know what we're looking at? Ephesians. We're going to jump in a little bit into chapter 5 this morning. And I appreciate it, as I so often do, the music that the Lord gave to Sharon, because so many of the words, I thought, that's what we're really looking into this morning. There's the first song we sang, it talked about the lie that Satan likes to tell us, that you're all alone, no one cares about you, and indeed it is a lie. We're going to take a little peek into how his ways, they never change. We just have to remind ourselves to be ready for them and to be aware of them. So Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we know that, just a very brief recap, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus with the goal in mind of reminding them of the grace of God, and that because of that grace, we can dare to call ourselves children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus himself, and because of that grace, he reminds us that whatever we face, as we even sang in the songs, whatever we face, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding them of that. And last week and the week before, we were talking from Ephesians 3 and 4 about we find ourselves in different prisons, don't we? Paul found himself in a literal prison. So we can be in prisons in our mind, prisons of grief or financial worries, all sorts of prisons that can bring us down. And Paul's reminding us that, again, the answer is in Jesus Christ. And particularly, as we looked in chapter 4 last week, we were reminding ourselves that Paul said very importantly that what is the secret? We know we'll fix your mind on Christ, but it involves very much a choice, doesn't it? We come to Jesus Christ and we remind ourselves, as Paul was reminding us to do in the first few verses of chapter 4, that we remind ourselves of his grace, that he receives us just as we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. He changes us. As we remind ourselves of that grace that he gave to us, we think of what we were, but what we are not now and do not have to continue to be. And as we remind ourselves of that, fixing our eyes on the very truth of Jesus Christ, we begin to feel a faith grow, don't we? And as we sense that faith grow, we are then reminded that whatever we're going through today, how terrible and downhearted we feel today, that in Christ all things are possible. That if he could conquer death as he did, well, of course he's going to conquer our problems, isn't he? Of course he is. And so he's continuing now on in his letter, coming into chapter 5, because he's now wanting to remind them of something very important that we need to be aware of. When we are walking in the joy of the grace of God, who is very upset about that? Who hates that? Arch enemy. And he is going to attack. So we're going to look at this today. So Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, therefore, oh, we have to stop. Remember, when we say a therefore, we have to look what it's referring to. So let's go to the next section. Let's just back up. Start with verse 25. That's the next section in chapter 4. Therefore, oh, another one. We're going to back up a little bit more. Let's just back up a couple verses to Ephesians 4. Starting with 22, 23, and 24, it says, put off your former ways, your former conduct, the old man, because it tells us in Corinthians, does it, that when we come to Christ, old things are passed away, all things are become new. So Paul's reminding them of that. You put on the new man. And then he says, because you're remembering that you've put on the new person, you're a new creation, therefore, he goes on to tell us then, put away lying. You don't need to lie anymore. You're a new creation, literally a new creation. Don't lie like you used to. Don't be angry like you used to. If you stole, don't do that anymore. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by walking in this manner, by doing those things anymore, because you're a new creation. You're not trapped in those things anymore. And you don't do that. And let all the bitterness go and the wrath go and the anger grow, and be kind to each other and be forgiving of each other. And then Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You see, when we jump in with therefore be imitators of God, we miss so much. We have to remind ourselves what was before. When we are not walking in the old ways, but when we are walking in the new ways, getting rid of this anger and not stealing anymore and doing all sorts of other things that are against the ways of God, when we're not doing that anymore and we are being kind to one another and loving to one another, guess what? We are imitating God. It just happens naturally. You are imitating, or even supernaturally imitating God. So it says, be imitators of God as dear children, says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So obviously this is talking about the love of Christ in a sacrificial manner. Not a doormat to be used, but a gift to be given. Okay, not a doormat. We don't have to be anybody's doormat and be a punching bag, but a gift to be given. We give of ourselves to each other. We're giving ourselves, taking time to go and visit Norman this week, many of us. We give of ourselves sacrificially when we take time to pray and to even pray diligently. Barry and Betty really need some diligent prayers right now. So it's a sacrificial love. I love them. I'm going to pray diligently for them. I'm going to remember. You ever heard yourself tell, I'm going to pray for you, and then the event's over and you forgot. And we all do that. And to help myself, I immediately write it down. You know, I wrote down Thursday, Maggie, consult at 3:00. Okay. You take that time to do it because you love the person, and we want to sacrificially give of our time and give of our prayers to each other. So that's what Paul's talking about here. And then he goes on now, and he's reminding of something that has crept into the church from the beginning of time. He says, fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it don't even be named among you. And then he says, neither filthiness, or foolish talking. This foolish talking doesn't mean just idle talk, you know, past the time of day, but it's talk against the ways of God. And we might be sitting here telling ourselves, well, of course not. You know, we're Christians. Of course I don't talk against the ways of God. Now, listen very carefully, because this is where the deception of the enemy comes in. He hates that we are choosing to walk in the joy and power of Jesus Christ. He hates it. And he will do everything he can to make you ineffective. And he's a liar from the beginning. So that song reminds us, it says in the Bible, he's the master of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. And he distorts God's word. And he whispers deceptions. He's done it through every generation. He did it from the beginning of time as we know it, recorded for us with Adam and Eve. What did he say to Eve? What? God said you cannot eat of any fruit of the garden. You have that little seed. What? What? Ah, God must know if you eat that, you'll be wise. Oh, that seed of doubt is planted, and we know what she did. We do the same thing. The enemy's always saying, what? Well, that can't be quite so bad. We see it here. He's talking here in these few verses about moral decay. It happens in every generation, and every generation even creeps into the church. You know, God says, don't be immoral. And yet, we tell ourselves, and it creeps into the church, but we've got to be loving to everybody. And the big thing today, the political correctness thing, homosexuality, for example, men marrying men, women marrying women, and it's being judgmental and hateful if we stand against that, isn't it? We love the person, but not the sin. But we've got to understand as a church, why even is that wrong? Because, quite frankly, I heard someone speaking on the television. They said, well, you can't help who you fall in love with, can you? Well, that sounds quite normal, doesn't it? Well, you can't help who you fall in love with, can you? Choices come in here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But why? I think as a church, I know as a church, as Christians, we need to understand, because it's in this whole realm of political correctness today, why did God design marriage as he did? We see God has loved us from the beginning, hasn't he? Always. I mean, we don't even understand, because there ever was a beginning with God. We can't quite grasp that. But his love, is so deep, and we can't measure it. And he knew from the time of Adam and Eve, and I guess before, that one day he was going to send his only son to die on that cross for us. He knew it. That was his plan. And then he knew that all of God's children, everyone who chose him, were going to be family together, worshiping Jesus. Jesus would be the head, protecting, guiding, speaking into their lives, anointing. And so then God thought, I'm going to give a physical picture of that relationship on earth that people can physically see. So there's the husband and there's the wife. And it is a natural thing within the husband that he wants to care for his family. He wants to protect his family. He wants to provide for them. And it is the natural thing, and that's Jesus, what he does for us, is that he wants to do that for us. He wants to provide and be our everything to get through, and he wants to do that. And then we in turn, as his bride, we are called the bride of Christ. The church is called throughout the Bible the bride of Christ. And what does the wife want to do when her husband is indeed walking in that way of, I'm loving you and I want to protect you, I want to provide for you, and what do you need when he's doing that? How does the wife respond? Well, she's just loving him and she's thanking him and oh, and that's the perfect marriage. Now, would anyone say they had a, and I won't ask any hands raised, never mind. I won't ask for that. But ideally, that is the picture. So you see, it's Jesus with his bride. It isn't Jesus with another Jesus. There's only one, okay? It isn't a bride with another bride. There's only one. It's Jesus, the husband, with the church, his bride. Do you see? That is why any other picture of that is an abomination. That was his plan from the beginning, to show with our eyes and to experience, those of you who are married, that love relationship of Jesus with his church. You see? When we understand that, we know that you can't just say, well, you can't help who you fall in love with. It's making that choice, isn't it? And I don't understand all the biological things and all that, but I'm just saying, as a church, we need to be aware of these things. God has, he has set boundaries within the marriage relationship that a husband and wife just, they keep each other first, to each other. They are bound. Ideally, it is not to be broken. I know divorce happens. It is not to be broken. Jesus will not break his relationship with you or me. Isn't that wonderful? He will not do that. It is a commitment, a loving commitment forever, as long as we are alive on this earth, husband and wife, and with him for eternity. And that can, he doesn't want that to be distorted. That's why that is wrong. That's why moral decay, it creeps into the church. That is why he doesn't want, men and women merely just living together. Oh, well, we love each other. We'll just live together. No, there has to be that covenant. You see, Jesus with the church is a covenant relationship. It was written in heaven that, Angela, you are part of my bride forever. Forever. And one day you're going to be in eternity with me. It's just going to be, I mean, forever. It's a covenant. And it only takes effect when you become part of the bride of Christ, when you marry Jesus, in other words. That it only takes effect then. You see, it's ineffective before then. That's why, in God's eyes, it's correct that a man and a woman actually marry rather than just live together. It's that picture of covenant relationship. And as Christians, we want to be the best picture we can be, don't we? So the enemy, oh, he's in our nations. He's in political circles. He's trying to distort. He does distort. And it can so easily creep into the church. And we ask ourselves, well, why? Because people do just love each other, don't they? And can't they live together? And can't, you know, everyone's loving each other. But when we understand as a church the picture and the covenant relationship, well, it puts a whole new slant on it, doesn't it? It helps us. It helps us to have an answer when people ask us. It just helps us to have that answer. And it's not a ruling thing of God trying to be, oh, I want you to do that just because I can ask you to do that. It's not that. It all goes back to his plan to send Jesus as the husband, as the groom, to take his church as his bride. It all goes back, and that's why he has designed marriage as he has designed it. Okay? Let's move on. It says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, this is what we hear all the time on the news, anything. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In 7 it says, don't be partakers with them. I've heard people kind of misinterpret that. I said, what? Well, Jesus ate with sinners. It's not talking about that. It means we don't be partakers in that we support the thing. We don't say, yeah, well, yes, I think that is all right. If you know, we don't do that, but we love them. We fellowship with them, but we make certain that we're the light that shines into the darkness rather than the light that's going to be hid under the bushel. And just, oh, well, I don't want to say anything in this situation. You know, I don't want to be my light. You don't have to condemn. You don't have to even point fingers. Just be light. Just be light. That's all God asks of any of you. Just be the light. Okay? It's up. God gives some a particular, say, our prophets in this world, that God gives a particular command. You go and tell. Maybe you be the one to point the finger and say, thou shalt not. Whew, aren't you glad? I haven't been called particularly to do that. but we are to. It says, as we're reading later on, it says that we are to expose those things. And we begin to shrink back thinking, yeah, but I don't think I can go pointing fingers. No, that's not what exposing is. How do we expose the darkness and get rid of it? With a light. I'm standing here this morning. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I'm just sharing God's word. So that's exposing those things, you see. Just being light. Just being light wherever you are. Walking in truth. It says in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light. So walk as children of light. In other words, you once were this, but now you're that. So don't go back to be this again. We walk in the light. It says in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Something, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's righteousness. It's goodness. It's truth. Sometimes it's hard to stand for truth as a Christian. We don't feel comfortable, especially if we're the only light in a room of dark. You know, it's very hard. But just keep shining. Just keep shining because the Holy Spirit, it's up to Him to do that convicting. It's not you and me. Sometimes we make a mistake as Christians and we think we've got to go to somebody and point everything out in a harsh manner and almost be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. No. Just shine your light. Be truth. Stand for truth. Don't be afraid if you're in that opportunity to speak for truth. Speak truth. And then let it go because then it's up to the Holy Spirit then to take that seed that you've spoken and put it into someone's heart and they respond or not accordingly. So it's a lot easier than we make it to be. Just be light. Be light where we're going. Paul writes to the church in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, as I just said a while ago, but expose them. Again, just be light wherever you are. Just be light. Expose also means to reprove them. And also, I want to say, be careful to whom you give your heart. Okay, be careful to whom you give your heart. There's a verse in Proverbs 4:23. I've said this so many times, one of my favorite. Guard your heart above all things because it affects everything you do. We guard our heart. We guard what goes into our minds. It's very important upon what we let our thoughts dwell. Let me go on read here, verse 12. It says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And this isn't just referring to behavior, but we're talking about what upon what we dwell, upon what we think. You've seen these cartoon figures, and when someone's talking, it's got the bubble with the little arrow, and you know they're speaking. But if they're just thinking, it's like a cloud with little bubbles, and they're thinking something. Aren't you glad that there are not cloud bubbles over our heads? Aren't you glad some of the thoughts that all of us have that, no, saying, oh, I can't believe Kate thought that. Wow. Oh, aren't we glad that that is secretly in our own heads, except to our Father. He knows what's in the bubble cloud. He sees what's there. And He wants to encourage each one of us. Yet we're not in heaven yet. We're still in these bodies that are in fighting the carnal nature against the spiritual nature. We're still there. But he says, make a choice upon what you dwell. You know, David would have done well to remember that. We all know the story of him and Bathsheba. You know, he stayed home. He wasn't out fighting with his men, and he should have been in the first place. He should have been out. But he stays at home, goes up on the roof, sees this beautiful naked woman taking a bath, and his eyes nearly pops out of his head. Ooh, that's kind of a normal thing, isn't it? Kind of a normal thing. And he should have, oh, my goodness, and he should have just turned away. Ooh. And gone back downstairs and got busy doing something else. But he didn't. He let his eyes stay out on stalks. He just kept staring. What happened? He's feeding that thought. Oh, what happened? Oh, it went into desire. Oh, what happened? Oh, I'll just invite her over. Oh, what happened? We know. There is consequences upon what we let our mind dwell. There's consequences. That's why Jesus says, think of me. Oh, Paul wrote in the church to the Philippians in chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, what are righteous, what are of good report. He said, think on those things. Dwell on those things. We all have bad thoughts that come. We all have bad bubble pictures. Every one of us. I mean, everybody. But we don't have to keep thinking about it. We don't nurture that. And then we say, oh, Father, get that out. I'm going to turn away from that. Get that out of my head. I don't want that there. And again, why does Father do that? Why does He tell us? You ever wondered this? Why does He command us so often to give Jesus the glory, to praise Him and give Him the glory? You know, in our human understanding, it sounds like a little bit boastful, doesn't it? I mean, he knows he's great. Why do I got to go around telling him? He knows it. Doesn't that sound a little boastful of God? It's not against character. What? Praise me, praise me. Why does he do that? Because he knows he is perfect. He is holiness. He is perfect joy and peace and cleanness. And when we are focusing on him and dwelling on him, all else that bad has to fall away. That's why. When we are praising him, the one who is all holy, what happens? Some of that holiness begins to come upon us. And what happens? First verse, we are imitating God. We are walking in holiness too. We are walking in cleanness too. We are being pictures of little Christ on earth with skin on. Imitators of God. But we must focus upon our thoughts upon him. Get those bubble thoughts are going to come. They're going to come. Of course they are. Terrible things. But it is our choice. It says in the Bible, choose today whom you will serve. Choose today. And choose tomorrow. And choose the next day. And the day after that. And sometimes choose several times in the day. And say, Lord, I want to do this right thing here, but that's hard. Will you just keep thinking about the right thing and saying, Lord, I need your strength. He will show you the way. He'll show you the way. And there's no, let me tell you this. I know you know it. I've got to say it again. Light and darkness cannot mix. One will overcome the other. Let me read you here what Paul is saying. He's quoting here. This is in verse 14. He's quoting something from Isaiah. He says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Kind of read that thing. What does that mean? Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, one or two things are happening in our lives. We are either walking dead in the darkness, or we are walking alive in the light. One or the other. One or the other. It can't be a bit of both. There's no gray areas. It's one or the other. And again, our carnal selves are at war with the spiritual self. That's why Paul wrote himself in Romans 7, the sword, Lord, the things I want to do, I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I'm walking in that. I'm walking in it. Even Paul, even David, even you, even me, all of us, we are at war within ourselves. And who is the only one who can give us the strength to walk in that holiness? Who is the only one? Jesus, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And as Paul has reminded us in the chapters we read last week and even today, when we make that choice, choose today whom we will serve. Choose today walking in light or walking in darkness. What happens when we know we do that? We can all give testimony. Those chains of fear drop off. Those chains of grief begin to subside. Those chains of confusion. We're free. We're free walking in the light. Praising him. That's why we praise him. That's why we give him all glory. For our own good. For our own good. Isn't he loves us that much? He loves Donna so much. He says, Donna, put your eyes on me because you'll be filled with such peace and courage and strength. Wow, and I want that for you, my daughter. That's what he says. He says that to each one of us. We choose today and tomorrow and the next day. And the whole time the enemy is whispering and tempting us with these bubble pictures and saying, oh, come on, everybody's doing that. It's not that bad. It's not that bad, Sharon. I mean, you're a pretty good Christian. You lead the worship, so it's not bad today. It is bad today because today that will take some of her joy away. So it is bad today, and it will be bad for her tomorrow. But when she immediately recognizes that, Lord, I'm glad no one saw that thought. I'm glad no one thought I was even thinking of doing this. Ooh, but thank you that you reminded me. I praise you. Oh, thank you. I worship you. And what happens if she's doing that? Oh, strength. Walking in holiness. The light. Whew. Relief. Walking in relief. Whew. Don't we all want that, really? Every one of us. Nobody would raise their hand for a moment saying, no, I don't need that all the time. We want that all the time. And though we fail, we choose to get back up. Lord, I am sorry. I'm going to walk. I choose today and tomorrow and the next day. All to our good. His glory and all to our good. He loves us that much. That is why all these sometimes hard things to deal with are found here. But it's because he loves us. And he wants each one of you and me to be the best us we can be. Each one of us. We choose. We can choose. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the truth that you show us in your word. Thank you, Father, for this this truth about darkness and light. And thank you, Father, that you understand how we wrestle against the two. And we fall sometimes and we slip over into that darkness. But, Lord, we admit we're miserable when we know we're in the darkness. We are so miserable. Help us to make that choice to get out of that misery. Help us to make that choice when we recognize we're there to say, Father, I'm sorry. I want to get back in the light. And immediately it comes and you pull us up and you cleanse us. And by your Holy Spirit, oh, you fill us again with joy that is immeasurable, peace, courage, direction. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father, that there is actually in this world only one truth. You've made it really easy for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other. We don't have to pick and choose and then wonder if we've chosen the right one. It's you, Jesus. You are the truth. We declare it. We believe it. You are the truth. You are the one who died for us. You are the one who makes all things possible for us. And, oh, Father, what a plan you had from the beginning. Oh, to give us joy instead of sadness. To give us power instead of weakness. To give us everything good for us. That we might live abundantly on this earth. And then into eternity. Father, we are weak. We are tempted by so many things in this world. We get confused even when we listen to the television, all the political correctness. Our minds get confused. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need your clarity. Help us. Please help us to be light. Give us your strength. Help us as we leave here to choose the light today and tomorrow and the next day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us always, that you are our guide, our teacher. Thank you. And thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world and you live in us. Thank you. We praise you. And we trust you with our request today. In Jesus' name, amen.